10 days ago, Sarah Ramos was born to Gabriel and Christina, who welcomed her into their family. And then in a few days, probably, Miguel and Lourdes Pacheco are going to welcome into their family a baby. And both of these babies will have one thing on their mind, day and night. Give me milk, you know? And they don't have to be taught to want milk. They are born with that desire. Now, they might have to at first be taught how to drink it, but they don't have to be taught how to want milk. They have that inborn desire. And a healthy baby is a hungry baby, someone has said. And God's word applies that to every Christian. And in this particular passage that I want us to start with, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it talks about us being as a baby hungry for the milk of the Word of God. And it's talking about the Word of God. For the Christian, that attitude can be dulled by sin. And the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about that and tells us not to be involved in it. But then we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. That's a command. God gives us a command to long for this spiritual milk, the Word of God. If He gives us a command, He also knows it is possible for us to long for it. How can I long for something if I don't feel like I have that longing right now? Well, first of all, ask God to give you that longing for the Word, and then listen to the Word being taught and preached. You know, if you're a believer and have the Spirit of God within you, that's going to begin to resonate. And you are going to absorb that, and you want more and more. And then start to read the Word yourself. And I trust that all of you are involved with that already. I don't have to convince you to do that. But in this verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, like newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. He wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to know God and His ways. He wants us to trust Him more. He wants spiritual maturity in our hearts and lives. And at that will mean we will grow, as it says here, up into salvation. That doesn't mean that we're not saved now and we read the Word and somehow or other we'll become saved. That's not what it's saying. But it's the idea of in respect to salvation. We are in the process of spiritual growth. And the Bible talks about that ultimate salvation. We have salvation now, the forgiveness of our sin, new birth, new life. We have the progressive salvation where we are growing more like Christ. And then we have the future when we're going to have a glorified body and we're going to be in His presence. And that's what this is talking about, that we would be maturing and maturing until that day the Lord takes us home. Now, we are studying the book of Proverbs because it is part of that milk of the Word. I know it's such a different book than, say, the Gospels and the Epistles, and so often it's neglected. Praise God if you're in a daily consistent reading of the Word where you do not neglect Proverbs. Some people, I was talking with a person Sunday who it's been his practice for quite a while to read and meditate on a chapter of Proverbs every day. And that is a tremendous thing. But there's a lot of people that neglect the book of Proverbs. And so in this study that we are doing on Wednesday nights, I'm trying to make up for that, that we would have an extended time just really looking at these and dissecting them and finding out what God is saying and what He's telling us about what will glorify Him in our life. I've also been enjoying, and I hope you do too, that it winds up connecting us with a whole lot of other passages of Scripture. And we'll see some of that tonight. So tonight we are in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23 through chapter 14, verse 4. Again, looking at some of this milk of the Word. In honor of God's Word, let's stand as I read Proverbs 13, beginning in verse 23. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. This is God's word. You may be seated. You can certainly tell in these verses that the Proverbs are not connected one with another. Just gives one a completely different subject. But that's part of the joy of studying the book, because we get just so many different aspects of what God is wanting in our life. So first of all, the first proverb we have tonight is titled, Manage Your Resources Prudently. These titles are adapted from a book by Bob Beasley called The Wisdom of Proverbs. And so in this title, it uses a word that we don't use much in the English language, but it happens to have been prominent in what we studied last Wednesday night. And let me review that. That was in verse 16. And we saw that the prudent person will see that there are consequences ahead for certain decisions that he's making now. And in light of those consequences, he or she will decide, I'm going to go a different direction, because I don't want these consequences. It's not what God has for my life. I'm going to go a different direction. It could be, I gave the illustration of a person who, there's some store they might just love to go to, but no, they don't have enough money to buy all the things they'll see there that they're just enticed. And so I don't think I'll go in there. Or watching television and all of a sudden you realize something is coming up that really God wouldn't be pleased with your seeing. And the prudent person looks at that consequence ahead and says, no, I'm going to change direction. That's the prudent person. And so that idea is in this verse as well. Look at verse 23. The fallow ground of the poor. I don't know about you, but I don't use that word fallow. I had to look up what it means. And fallow ground is ground that's good for farming, but it hasn't been plowed. Or if it has been plowed, it hasn't been planted. So this fallow ground is good for farming, but it hasn't been plowed or hasn't been planted, and so it's just waiting for the farmer to work it. Now, this obviously would apply to someone who's a farmer, someone who is in agriculture, but the principle that we're going to see applies to any kind of work. For instance, a person could have all the tools they need to open up an auto repair shop, but they're not unpacked, and they can't get to work until it's unpacked. or a teacher has been trained and has the books and all ready to go, but they just haven't started teaching. Or all kinds of other examples, practically every career you could think of something. So the idea is this person has the resources for being productive in his job. But look what he says. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food. In other words, the first line says, even among the poorest of people, if there is diligence and if there is wisdom and prudence applied to their work, they can produce what is necessary to sustain life. That's a general principle from God. But look at the next line. The next line presents an obstacle to being out there and getting enough return for the farming to sustain you. What's that obstacle? Well, the next line in verse 23 says, but it is swept away through injustice. Now, it's a problem, frankly, in interpreting this proverb, because we're not told who does this injustice that it's talking about. So there's two possibilities. If this injustice is committed by the poor farmer himself or the poor themselves, then God exercises his judgment on them and can sweep away all that might have been produced by their labors, and their labors will come to nothing as a judgment of God because of their being unjust with other people. That's one possibility. Or if this injustice is committed by others who are rich and powerful, they crush the hardworking people and leave them destitute. Which is it? Well, I think the context fits best with the first. That in this it is saying that this is committed by the poor themselves. And the idea is that this proverb is a wake-up call to the hard-working person. If you are unjust to other people in your job, God is displeased, and he will bring discipline to the point of sweeping away the profit that you are going to have from this. And that's a principle of Galatians chapter 6, 7 to 10. You've probably read many times. The bottom line is you will reap what you sow. And God says to, addressed to the believer, you sow injustice in how you treat other people at work. You're going to sow the result of that. So the bottom line is to be godly in your job. Realize that God sees what you're doing, and he sees your attitude as you do it. And so for the believer, it's a reminder, do what pleases God in how I am at my job. Some of you don't have a job yet, haven't entered the workforce. You're still in school and so on. Well, someday you will be. And this proverb is something for the believer just to have as part of their how they operate, that they are going to operate in a godly way and not treat others at work with injustice. So that's our first proverb tonight. The second one is one that has been more well-known through the years. You hear it quoted fairly often, especially by parents. And it is in verse 24. And it is, discipline your children in love. Look at verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Now, to spare the rod means that here is a parent who is failing to discipline his children. It is necessary to discipline our children because every child has a heart problem. I say heart in quotation marks. I'm not talking about the physical heart. but the heart of our spiritual life. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Here we see the heart problem that is in every child, everyone born, because we're born with a sin nature. Verse 15, folly. That's the opposite of wisdom. That we've seen throughout this book is you don't want folly, and it will produce nothing but trouble for you, and eventually leading to eternal trouble of eternal judgment. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So we have a heart problem, and God says the remedy for the problem is a parent who will discipline. Now, that's pretty strong. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. And Ephesians 6, you may already figure out the verse that's coming. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Very important. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is a command from Scripture because folly is bound up in the heart of the child. Now, what does it mean by discipline? Well, the heart of a child, because folly is bound in the heart of the child, because he is born a sinner, the heart of the child will gravitate towards wrongdoing. It's what happens because we are a sinner. But discipline corrects the wrongdoing and helps us to learn what is right and what is wrong and encourages us to choose the right. Discipline, and particularly the rod that we're going to see about here, is a great, great encourager to not go that wrong direction, but go the right direction. But he says in the discipline, and then he adds the instruction of the Lord. And that instruction is not so much factual information, but it is information on godly attitudes and principles of behavior. That's what God is looking for in our hearts. It's not just that we can list all the kings of Judah in order and the kings of Israel and all the prophets and all these things, which are very good to know. We need to study more and more and more. But this is talking about, this instruction is in godly attitudes and principles of behavior. God has, back to our verse here, in Proverbs, God has ordained the rod of discipline for this condition of the heart. Turn over to Proverbs 29:15, another one in Proverbs. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29:15, the rod that we are looking at in our proverb, the rod and reproof, this is words of reproof that would go along with the rod, explaining, hey, you've done wrong here, you've sinned, and you have to change directions. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child, look at this, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Brings shame to his father, too. But it's especially heartbreaking to bring shame to a mother. Most people have this feeling towards their mother that is like unlike any feeling towards anyone else. And to bring shame to your mother is something that even a hardened person has to say, you know, I don't want to do that. But God's word says a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother because of his sinful behavior. Turning back to our proverb. So, This specifically, this talking about the rod of discipline, specifically refers to a spanking applied to an appropriate part of the body. You know, most parts of the body should never be spanked. They can harm in all kinds of ways. But God made an amazing part of our anatomy, where we sit down, that's padded, and it can be spanked, and it stings, and it hurts, but it doesn't harm. And that is what this is talking about. The rod of discipline is talking about a spanking in an appropriate part of the body. Now, this is not talking about punishment. The word discipline is used, and that's different from punishment. Punishment implies vengeance, getting vengeance, getting even, and that kind of thing. This is not what that is at all. And it's not retaliation. You know, God doesn't get retaliation on us, his children. The Bible says he disciplines us. It's not that he gets retaliation, but discipline. And that word discipline in the New Testament has the meaning of child training. He's training us in righteousness. So, God uses discipline to correct his children. A parent is to use discipline to correct their children. So, a parent disciplines their child so that they will learn some things are wrong, some things are right, and also learn self-discipline. That's a real important part and byproduct and fruit of spanking and of discipline, that the child will learn self-discipline. See, the parent knows that self-discipline is going to go a long ways. It's going to affect that child and their ability to do well in school. It's going to affect that child and their ability to do well at a job. It's going to affect them to be a good husband and to be a good wife. And all of these things of life, we need self-discipline. And that's part of the training that the parent is giving when the children are young through discipline, including the discipline of spanking. Now, there are some things to remember about spanking. For instance, never spank out of anger. God spanks out of love. And the great passage on God's discipline is Hebrews chapter 12, when it talks about him loving his child. And so often, when a parent is angry, which we shouldn't be, but if a parent is angry, sometimes they are tempted to lash out with a spanking, and in that anger, it's often not in the best place. That becomes child abuse very easily. That's not what God wants. That's not what we're talking about. So never spank out of anger. If a parent is angry and there is a situation that's leading to discipline, they need to stop and go apart and get things right with the Lord and have that anger gone before they come and exercise the discipline. So never spank out of anger. Also, never spank for the wrong reasons. There are some wrong reasons for spanking that are common. One is for accidents. You know, we as a parent are inconvenienced. How many times for wiping up spilled milk and messes? And so many times a parent in that just rage over that inconvenience lashes out with a spanking. That is not a time to do a spanking when there is it's caused by an accident. That is a time for teaching and explaining, you know, if you had placed it here or not over here and so on, how to avoid it. but not to spank for it. Another wrong reason to spank is if the child is exercising natural curiosity. And that happens. The child is curious about everything and sometimes do something, touch something and so on that they shouldn't do. That is not a time of spanking. That is a time of teaching. Similarly to that would be the child's desire to learn by touching. It's much better to put things out of the way than have them touch and then you in anger spank. Another one is a reason not to spank is a natural habit like thumb sucking or nail biting. I don't think my sister will ever hear this, but if she does, I'm sorry, Twyla, but she's 6 years younger than I, so I remember when she was born and she was really young. And I remember before she started kindergarten and so on, she was the world's biggest thumb sucker. And I remember my parents trying everything to get her to stop. But one thing I don't remember them ever doing, and I'm glad they didn't, was to spank. That's not something particularly to spank for. Or another one is spanking for something that the child is not capable of doing. Now, I thought of something with this concerning your pastor, Steve. Now, he, when this happened, was something I would never spank him for. But just to give the illustration of how sometimes people will do something wrong and it right, and you wonder, what in the world did he do like that? Well, we were shopping at what is now called Costco. Before it was Costco, it was Price Club. Went to Price Club. And they had two kinds of shopping carts. One kind were yellow and one were red. And I mentioned to Steve, oh, Steve, would you go ahead and get, and I named one of them. I forget which I asked for, because there was a difference between them. I don't remember now what the difference was, but there was a difference. And he came back with the other one. And my first reaction was, Steve, I told you to get that one. But see, what I hadn't taken into account was he was unable to distinguish them because he's colorblind. I hope you don't mind if I say that. He's colorblind. He couldn't tell the difference between the red and the yellow like we can. Certainly that would not be something to spank over. So there's a time to spank and there's not. But so many people don't spank at all. We'll talk about that in a minute. So we are to also to be alert to know when other means of discipline would be more effective than spanking. And the Bible's emphasis here and in the other verses on the rod doesn't eliminate other methods of the discipline. Every parent needs wisdom to know in different situations what type of discipline is best, and also to know your child in your child's personality and so on. Sometimes there's one that's more effective type of discipline. You know, there's sitting in the corner. There's all kinds of things that are other forms of discipline. Well, back to our verse in verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. God calls not disciplining your child, hating your child. Now, our society has gone to the other extreme and views all corporal punishment as being wrong. And I'm sure you have run into that. And the modern idea is, oh, no, 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 you don't want to spank your child. That will warp their personality. You are to try to reason with your child. Well, because of that sin nature, that doesn't work very well. And so the Bible says to withhold spanking is not a sign of love for a child. It's a sign, instead it signals that you love something or someone else more. What could it be that you love more? I think I put this in your notes. Perhaps the parent loves himself to the point where, you know, to discipline and spank your child hurts the parent. I know the kids have a hard time understanding that, but it's true. And parents often say, son, this hurts me the more than it does you. And the child says, I just can't imagine that. But it's true. And so perhaps there are parents that hear the modern teaching. Oh, they say, oh, that's good, because it hurts so much to spank the child. They're loving themselves more than they are loving the child. Or perhaps the parent loves the affirmation and approval of society, which is saying, oh, no, don't spank. Oh, you don't spank. Oh, good. And they get that approval. So be careful of that. So our verse says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And I would commend to you, we won't take time to read it, but the example of our Heavenly Father, which is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, which is an important part of Scripture concerning discipline. Every parent should review that from time to time. Our third proverb is in verse 25, be satisfied with God's provision. There are two biblical principles that are at work in this proverb. First one, God will meet our every need. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply your every need according to riches in Christ Jesus. Wonderful biblical promise. So that's one biblical principle. The second one is, our appetites are changed as we go through the process of sanctification. As we become more and more like Christ, as this happens, our needs are more easily satisfied. That's just one of the interesting things that happens. So those are the two principles that this proverb is built on. So look at verse 25. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite. Literally, that word appetite is the word soul, and the word represents the whole of the person's immaterial life. And this is in the context of God's covenant with Israel. Remember the covenant God made? He promised to bless their crops, bless their herds, so that they would always have sufficient food. Good verses on that are Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. However, if they were unfaithful to him, they could expect hunger. Deuteronomy 32:24. That's an awesome passage talking about God's judgment if they would not obey him. And one of the aspects of judgment would be that they would be hungry, and their needs would not, they would experience all this hunger, and it would not be good. Now, the Bible teaches for us, the believer, that God will meet all of our needs, Philippians 4:19. But as we grow in maturity, we will be content regardless of the circumstances. And the great verse on that is Philippians 4:11. Paul said, I have learned in all things to be content. He said, it didn't come naturally, but I learned it. As I was growing in sanctification, as I was growing in godliness, my wants and needs began to change, more in conformity with God. And I no longer want the same things that I used to think. Then he goes on in the second line and says, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. It's interesting, the wicked, according to the Bible, that is the non-believer, is never satisfied. Turn over to the next book of the Bible, and it's also by Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 7. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. Solomon, at the end of his life, wrote Ecclesiastes, and he had wandered in his walk, not walking with the Lord, and dabbled in so many things. You read about it in Ecclesiastes, so many ungodly things. And in the end, he says, you know, I just wanted more and more and more. I was never satisfied. Isaiah pictures this. Turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65 verses 13 and 14. He's talking about God's judgment on Israel. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart, and shall wail for breaking of spirit. And so his point is that their hunger and their needs will just keep growing. Then, continuing on as we think about this, the wanting that just is never satisfied, it will continue into eternity. They will be like the rich man in the story of Lazarus. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man was in hell, and he was longing just for a drop of water to quench his parched tongue. And that's in Luke chapter 16, verse 24. So that constant not being satisfied continues on into eternity. Then we have the fourth proverb, and that's in chapter 14, verse 1. The wisest of women builds her house. Now that's not talking about a carpenter. He's not picturing a carpenter erecting a physical structure for someone to live in. But he's speaking of the many component parts that go into making a house a home. And they are supplied so often by the woman, by the wife, by the mother. And there is no biblical principle more viciously attacked today than the God-ordained role of women in society. I have been appalled in our current election campaign that's going on that the idea has even been presented by a couple of candidates and people supporting them. They have proposed that a big part of the solution to our inflation today would be to have more abortions. Can you imagine? Nothing more appalling than that. God established that marriage and the family are the foundation of a healthy society. And then people just chipping away at that in what they say about the role of the woman, the role of the husband, and abortion, and on it goes. God established that wives are the biggest influence in the knitting together of a family and the day-by-day routine that creates a happy and comfortable place for the family to live. Women just have a knack for that. Which men think about what color will really work best in this room to create the atmosphere? Women. And all the details of things involved with making a house into a home, as women do that so well. And so God has established this role for women. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. This woman we're going to read about in our proverb is going to fulfill Titus 2, 3 to 5. Titus 2, verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. God has a role for older women to teach what's good. And verse 4, and so train the young women. So there's always young women coming up in the ranks who need to learn how to love their husbands and children. That's what the verse says. That's part of the role of the older women, is to teach the younger women to love their husbands and their wives. What says love their husbands? You know, you'd have to also say, even unlovable husbands. There are some. Even ungrateful husbands. These women are to learn how to love an unlovable husband and an ungrateful husband. They are to be loved. And if she doesn't love her husband, she must obey God and train herself to love her husband. That's what it talks about. Train yourself and train the younger women, and they train themselves to love their husbands. So what does it involve? What would this training involve? Well, it involves doing loving things for the other person, whether you feel like doing it or not. You know what just came to mind? Many years ago, in our church in California, we had a retired couple who began coming to our church, and the husband began to talk to me about wishing that we could talk to his wife. And he just felt like his wife, you know, just didn't show much love and so on. And so Terry had a wonderful conversation with the wife. And Terry asked the husband, what would be a great way your wife could show you her love? Well, if she made me a pie, and I forget whether he gave the kind of pie, but if she could make me a homemade pie. This retired age woman had never made a pie. She didn't know how to. So Terry taught her how to make a pie. Man, did that go over big when she did that. And that kind of got the ball rolling for other things. So it involves doing loving things for the other person, whether you feel like doing it or not. It involves putting their interest and welfare above your own. It involves sacrificial giving of yourself for them. And the world tells women, put yourself first. But this verse says, no, you put them first. Then he goes on to say about teach them to love their children, which also loving children was selfless and sacrificial love. Then in verse 5 of Titus 2, he says to be self-controlled. There's that self-control that we learned about in the proverb about don't spare the rod. That is part of teaching self-control. This woman, if she's going to fulfill this, she needs to be self-controlled. She needs to be pure, morally pure, faithful in her marriage. And then working at home. Some situations, the wife has to work. But even if she has to work, that she would see it's her primary responsibility to provide this loving care to her husband and her children. That's primary. above any job out in the workforce. So to be this worker at home, and then he says, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The Greek word there, reviled, is blaspheme. And the Greek word, even if you spell out what the Greek word letters sound, it even comes out blasphemy if you're just in English spelling out or sounding out the letters. So he's saying the God's word can be defamed, can be blasphemed by the way Christians act. And non-believers will judge the genuineness of our faith by the way we act. Well, turning back to Proverbs 14:1, by the way, the most detailed commentary on Proverbs 14:1 is in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, the very end of the book. Wonderful passage. But continuing and finishing this proverb in verse 1, but folly with her own hands, in other words, going the opposite of God's direction, tears it down. She neglects to meet the spiritual needs of her children. She sometimes even neglects meeting the physical needs. She isn't interested in submitting to God's rulership of her life and isn't interested in submitting to her husband's leadership. What's going to result? Instead of building her home, she winds up tearing it down. God says these things ought not to be. The wise woman will not be a woman who tears her house down. She will be building it up. It's a wonderful, wonderful, practical proverb. Well, I think that's where we will end. But let's kind of sum up what we should do in light of these. With the first one, ask yourself, am I unjust in my job to anyone? And if so, confess it. And make it right with those that you have been unjust towards. Second one, if I am a parent of young children, do I discipline them? Am I disciplining them out of anger? I need to stop that immediately. And to discipline in God's way. Third, am I satisfied with God's provision? Remember, we saw the promise, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. If I'm not, I need to work on gratefulness to the Lord. Gratefulness is the antidote for that. And then the fourth one, the last one tonight, if I am a wife, am I building my home in the love of Christ? Am I loving my husband and children by giving of myself sacrificially for them? Think about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these proverbs. Thank you for showing us these steps in living a life that's pleasing to you. Father, bring conviction to our heart of those things that we are messing up in, and that we would grow in godliness. And we present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.